What are you made of? We often use that expression when we're asking someone to rise to the occasion, to overcome whatever challenges are in their life. What are you made of? Right? We say that when we're looking for someone's resiliency, their grit, determination, strength, power. But what are we made of? What if we're not made of strength and power? What if instead we're made of weakness, frailty? What do we do then? Well, today we are going to find out as we continue in our sermon series called The Bookshelf, a practical guide through the New Testament books. If you haven't been with us for this series so far, our goal is to take a look at a major theme that runs through each of the New Testament books and then powerfully and practically apply that theme to our life. So today we're going to be taking a look at 2 Corinthians and the theme of weakness. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and specifically today we're going to be studying verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. Let's begin just by reading verse 7 as a way of introducing our text as well as our theme. It says this, "But we have this treasure and jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we often need that reminder in our life that your word is holy and perfect. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word in a mighty way in each of our lives this morning to both comfort us and challenge us in the area of our own weakness. And Lord, it's because we are weak, because we are often blinded by our sin, Lord, that we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see your truth this morning. That you would give us ears to listen and hear and receive your truth. That you would give us a heart to understand, to know, and to love your truth. Lord, I pray that each one of us this morning would fall deeper in love with you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. In the mid-2000s, a fad swept across our nation. Everyone wanted to acquire this one particular item. It was a water bottle. But not just any water bottle, it was a Nalgene. Now, Nalgenes are these large, plastic, reusable water bottles. And they became used, they were originally created and designed for hikers. But pretty soon, Nalgenes became so popular that regardless if you regularly hiked in national parks or if you just hiked to your fridge each day, everyone in America wanted one. But why were they so popular? Well, it's because they were known as the indestructible water bottle. And people often wanted to buy one just to put them to the test. So people would take their newly bought Nalgenes, they would throw them up as high as they could in the air to watch them plummet down into the pavement, bounce unbroken. So then people would take them to the top of their roofs, and they would drop them and watch them plummet again to the pavement and bounce away unscathed. I remember in high school, it was very common to see students take their cars or their trucks and intentionally run over their newly bought Nalgene with the full weight of their vehicle just to see if they could break it, which they could not. Now, in many ways, this describes what we wish our life was like. See, we wish our life possessed these qualities: strength, power. We wish our life had this unbreakableness about it. But that's not what our life is like. See, our life is less like a Nalgene and more like a glass water bottle. Because in this life, we encounter all sorts of drops and dings, from sin, from hardships, opposition, sickness, aging, tragedy, grief, death. And we don't walk away from any of those things unscathed. Right, in life, we don't merely just bounce off the pavement like a Nalgene and move on like nothing ever happened. Instead, in our life, when we encounter dings and drops, our life, it chips. It cracks. It shatters. This is because our life is far more fragile than we care to admit. Our life is filled and dominated by weakness. And when we think about our weakness, it often leads us to despair. Because when our life, it just shatters before us, we wonder, how can we possibly keep going on? When we think about our life, many of us see how broken we are, and we wonder, how could God use someone as chipped and as cracked and as compromised as me? We wonder, where's the hope if our life seems to be broken beyond repair? But what about if I were to tell you this morning that our perspective on weakness is wrong? What if I were to tell you this morning that it's actually better for us to be weak than it is for us to be strong? What if I were to tell you this morning that there is a sovereign design to your weakness? And see, today, as we study 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, we're going to discover that there are three sovereign designs to our weakness. Our weakness, it glorifies God. It gives life to others. And it reveals where our true hope is found. Now, before we get to those three things this morning, let me briefly introduce to you the context to which 2 Corinthians was written. As many of you know, the Apostle Paul, he planted the church in Corinth. And he worked to establish this church for a year and a half. We read about this in Acts chapter 18. Then after that year and a half, Paul went on his way to travel to other churches and other places. And while he was away, problems arose in the church of Corinth. So Paul visited the church a second time to deal with some disciplinary issues. And then Paul went back on his travels. And once again, as Paul left, more problems arose in the Corinthian church. But this time, the Corinthian church, they were unhappy with Paul. They were hurling all kinds of accusations and complaints against Paul in his absence. Why? Well, it's largely in part because in Paul's absence, these quote-unquote super apostles had come to the church of Corinth. Now, we don't know much about the identity of these super apostles. Paul likely did, we don't. But this is what we do know about them. They had many attractive qualities about them. They arrived to the church with these high letters of recommendation that told the church how impressive these men were. They were excellent, powerful, persuasive speakers, gifted in rhetoric. These super apostles had this commanding presence about them. And when they came to the church of Corinth, they came in a great show of strength and power. They were impressive in worldly ways and worldly standards. Yet Paul tells us that these super apostles, they were nothing more than false teachers who preached a different gospel. These super apostles, they distorted God's word. They criticized Paul's theology. They accused him of being deceitful and untrustworthy. They demeaned Paul for having a weak presence and poor public speaking. And they even said this. They stated that a true apostle would not be someone who was as beat up, broken, and afflicted, and as weak as Paul was. Because as you know, Paul suffered immensely for the gospel. He suffered numerous beatings and lashings, imprisonments. Paul was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he suffered poverty and riots, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, he was in constant danger, there was constantly threats being made on his life, and these super apostles said a true apostle would not come in this weakness like Paul. Instead, a true apostle of God would come in glory, power, and strength, kind of like us. And it is precisely in this context that 2 Corinthians is written. It's precisely in this context that Paul addresses this topic, this theme of weakness in the Christian life. So with this in mind, let's turn to our first main point today, which is our weakness is designed to glorify God. Let's start with verse 7 this morning again. It says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Paul, he gives us this beautiful metaphor in verse 7. He says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." Now, what does that mean? Let's break down this metaphor piece by piece. Let's start with treasure. What is the treasure that Paul is referring to in this metaphor? Well, in order to discover the answer, we need to go back one verse to the surrounding context. Verse 6 tells us the treasure that Paul is talking about. It says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now that's a little wordy, so let me put this a little more simply. The treasure that Paul is referring to is the light of the gospel. He says, we have this treasure, the light of the gospel, which resides in jars of clay. Now jars of clay in the ancient world, they were just ordinary pots. They were expendable, they were cheap, they were fragile. They easily chipped, they easily cracked, they easily broke. So what do jars of clay represent in this metaphor? Well, Paul says that the jars of clay represent us. They represent our human condition, our human bodies. Right? Paul is saying we are weak like those jars of clay. I mean, think about our human condition just for a moment. Right? Our human bodies. We all age over time. And what happens as we age? We get aches and pains. We get injured. We lose flexibility and mobility. Our bodies get sick with a whole variety of ailments, from chronic conditions to diseases to cancer to mental illness. We also regularly experience our weakness in the form of suffering, of loss, pain, grief, tragedy, death. This is not even to mention just the weakness of being plagued by our own sinfulness, our own brokenness. I mean, weakness comes out of every aspect of our life. And again, as I stated earlier in the sermon, when we think about our weakness, our condition, we often despair over it. But here is what we cannot miss. Here is what we must not miss this morning. Our weakness has a sovereign design to it. Oftentimes we think that our weakness serves no purpose. But our weakness has a sovereign design to it. We are sovereignly designed as jars of clay to carry the great and glorious light of the gospel. But why? Why would God do that, right? Why would God take the great and glorious light of the gospel and entrust it in weak vessels like us? Well, look at what verse 7 tells us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, the light of the gospel in weak vessels. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are sovereignly designed as jars of clay so that God alone may receive the glory in our life. Our weakness, it highlights God's strength. I mean, think about this metaphor again that Paul is giving us. Right? We have this treasure in jars of clay, and that treasure is the light of the gospel. Now, if a light is in a jar of clay, right? Not a mason jar that is clear, but a jar of clay. How does that light shine the brightest? Can you see that light brightly if that jar is whole? No. But what happens if that jar of clay is chipped, cracked, if it has holes in it? What happens if that jar of clay is completely shattered? That means that the light comes pouring through. And that is precisely Paul's point in our text, that when we are broken, when we are weak, God's power shines all the more brightly in our life. And if we are weak, is there anything that we can take credit for? No. Because our weakness is designed to give God alone the glory. In the Revolutionary War, General George Washington, he had written a number of letters to Congress over a long span of months, complaining over and over and over again to Congress that the war chest was empty. Now, if you're not familiar with a war chest, it symbolically refers to the funds, the money that you need to fight a war. And as you can imagine, money is necessary to fight a war. It is key to achieving success. You need money to pay your soldiers. You need money to buy weapons, gunpowder, ammunition, artillery, and other supplies. And the Americans, for a huge stretch of time, for months at a time, had no money in their war chest. So General George Washington was complaining over and over, we have nothing to aid our great cause. We have no power, no strength, no resources to give. We're in a complete state of weakness. And this terrified Washington. Now this, in many ways, though, it describes our situation in life. Right, we are an empty war chest. We possess no strength, no power, no resources of our own. Right, our arsenal of weapons is empty. There is nothing that we have to offer. Yet, unlike Washington, We don't need to be afraid of our situation. But instead, Paul actually encourages us to boast in our situation. Because while we may have lack, we have a God of abundance. When we are empty, we have a God of fullness. When we are weak, we have a God of strength. And for this reason, God alone receives the glory. Paul continues to describe this in verses 8 and 9. This is what he says. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." See, Paul, once again, he's revealing four ways that we're jars of clay. Four ways that we're weak. We're afflicted in every way. We are perplexed, which means we're at our wit's end. We're about to give up. We are persecuted. We are struck down. But then Paul also reveals four ways in which the power of God is miraculously showing up in our life to sustain us. But we are not crushed. But we are not driven to despair. But we are not forsaken. But we are not destroyed. Right, here's what is so amazing about this. Paul is telling us, yes, we are this weak and fragile jar of clay that can easily shatter just with the smallest of drops. But we also have a power at work within us that is even greater than our weakness. A power that clearly does not belong to us. A power that gives glory to God. Therefore, as we deal with weaknesses of all sorts in our life, we need to understand that the light of Jesus can shine brightly in each and every single one of those areas. No matter what weakness you are dealing with right now in your life, you have an opportunity to reveal that the power that is at work in your life to sustain you does not come from you, but comes from God. So I would encourage you to think about this morning. To think about the current weaknesses that are in your life. And I would challenge you to ask yourself this question. What would it look like for my weakness to be used for God's glory? What would it look like for my weakness to be used for God's glory? Secondly, our weakness also has a design to give others life. Let's start by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. It says this, "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Now let's start with verse 10 and break that down. Right, verse 10 is telling us that we're constantly carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can also be manifested in our bodies. But what does that mean? Well, it means simply this. That when we suffer, that's the death of Jesus in us, the power of Christ is displayed in our life. When we suffer, the power of Christ is displayed in our life. You see, our suffering in this life for Christ, it functions like this giant billboard. It vividly displays God's power to the world around us. For when our jar of clay is shattered, the light of Christ shines brightly to others. That's what verse 10 and 11 are telling us. But then when we come to verse 12, we actually come to a surprising twist in the text. See, verses 10 and 11, it has this parallelism that's going on. It's saying we have this death that is at work in our bodies, but also the life of Jesus is at work in our bodies. And we'd expect that to continue in verse 12. We'd expect it to say, so death is at work in us, but also life is at work in us. But that's not what it says. Look at what verse 12 says. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul is saying this. He is saying that he is suffering so that the Corinthians may experience the life of Jesus. We are weak so that God's power can be put on display so that others may come to know Jesus. Right? If we were to put this in a basic formula, it would be this. Our weakness plus God's power equals gospel ministry. Right? Our weakness plus God's power equals gospel ministry. Right? That's exactly what Paul is telling us. In short, our weakness is an opportunity for others to know Jesus. All right, let me give you a visual of what this should look like. Several years ago, I was hiking in Colorado, hiking back to a river to do some fly fishing, and I could almost swear that I was hearing the sound of bells. But at first I thought, am I imagining this? But slowly, this faint sound of bells, it began to get louder and louder over time. And finally, it was getting so loud that I almost thought that Santa's sleigh is going to come right up behind me in the middle of summer in Colorado. Now, kids, I'm sorry, it was not Santa. Instead, it was a jogger who had all sorts of bells attached to their shirt. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever seen this, but this is actually quite common. A lot of joggers, when they jog in the wilderness, they'll attach all sorts of bells to their clothes. And this is why, when you're jogging in the wilderness, you never know if you go around a corner, you might suddenly find yourself face to face with a large animal, be that a moose, a bear, a mountain lion. And if you startle that animal is likely to attack you. So this is the theory with bells. If you put bells on while you jog, everyone knows where you are. Right? There's no mistaking it. You're making your presence known everywhere, and people can hear you from a long ways off, including large animals. So theoretically, if a large animal was near the trail, it would hear you as you were jogging and getting closer. It would not be startled, and theoretically, that large animal would not attack you. Now, there are some other people who have a different theory about those bells. They like to call them dinner bells. See, it's a very considerate way, a polite way, for these joggers to let bears or mountain lions know that their next meal is right around the corner. Right? It's nature's version of DoorDash. When you hear the bell, dinner is served. Bon appetit. No, all kidding aside, though, what do these bells have to do with us? Well, a jogger with bells, again, is constantly ringing out everywhere they go. Their presence is always being made known. And in a similar way, our weakness in life should be like that. See, every weakness in our life is an opportunity to make the presence of Jesus known. Every weakness in our life is an opportunity to make the presence of Jesus known. Every weakness in our life should be ringing out to the world around us with the gospel. And it's in this way that our weakness is designed to give others life. Because our weakness shows to the world around us the power and work of life or Christ in our life. And Paul reiterates this design of our weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. He says this, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now, a lot could be said about those verses. You could easily preach an entire sermon just on that passage right there, but it's sufficient for today to say this, that because Paul believes in the power of the gospel to save, Paul preaches Christ. Because he believes, he preaches. Because he believes, he speaks. Right? That's what the first part of this text is telling us. And he speaks Christ in his weakness and suffering so that more and more people may know the grace and life that is found in Jesus. And so here's the application of those verses for us. It's this. I would challenge you to consider, in what ways can your current weakness be a witness to others about the life that we have in Jesus? Because we believe in Jesus, we must speak Jesus. Because we believe in Jesus, we must preach Jesus. So in what ways can your weakness ring out with the light of the gospel? Thirdly, let's now discuss how our weakness is designed to reveal where our true hope can be found. During the Revolutionary War, there was a man named Francis Marion, and his nickname was the Swamp Fox. And that's a great nickname. It has nothing to do with this illustration, but I just wanted you to appreciate it. But Francis Marion, the Swamp Fox, right? He received word that the British had captured 150 American soldiers and were holding them captive at a nearby plantation. He also received word that the British would soon be transporting all these American soldiers to the British prison ships off the coast of South Carolina. And if you've ever studied anything about prison ships, right, it's a horrible, horrible fate. Now, Marion and 70 men, they rode all night long to ambush the British just before daybreak. And as they did so, they smothered the British forces quickly. And they freed all 150 of these prisoners. Now, what did these prisoners do with their newfound freedom? Did they join the ranks of Marion and continue fighting this revolutionary war against Britain? No. These men had given up. See, shortly before they were taken captive by the British, they had suffered a brutal loss to the British. Before that, they had endured the harsh and horrible conditions of a New Jersey winter. They were currently suffering through the horrible conditions of the hot and humid South. These men, they were weary. They were tired. Their spirit was broken. They had completely given up. So what did they do? Half of these men, they just deserted. They went back home. They didn't want to fight in this war anymore. But the other half did something that was unbelievably worse. They personally walked themselves to the British ships, prison ships, off the coast of South Carolina and handed themselves over to the British and to a horrible, horrible fate. These men had lost heart, lost hope. They'd just given up. I think there are times in our life where we are tempted to do the same thing. It is easy for us in this life to get demoralized by the weakness that is constantly around us. It is so easy for us in this life to get demoralized by the suffering and brokenness. It is so easy for us to get demoralized by sickness, by aging, by death, by the feebleness of our own bodies. And we too can be tempted just to give up, to throw the towel in, to lose heart. But what we need to know is that as Christians, we should never lose heart. Because our weakness, it's actually designed to teach us this profound truth, which is this, that our hope is not found in the kingdom of this world. Our hope is not found in this lifetime. Our hope is not found in our body's strength and health. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul gives us these amazing words. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though the outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they're transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal." These are beautiful words of hope. Beautiful words that we too often forget. See, sometimes it's really easy for us to only focus on what our eyes see. Right? Are you focusing only on what your eyes see right now? Because what do our eyes see? Our eyes see that our outer self is wasting away day by day. Our eyes see that our bodies are failing us and falling apart. Our eyes see that death gets nearer and nearer and nearer, and we can get depressed and anxious and fearful. But we need to see that this is the wrong conclusion. Again, our hope is not tied to a worldly kingdom, to our worldly bodies. If our hope is tied to our worldly bodies, then yes, we should be depressed. We should be fearful. We should be anxious. But you see, it is in this way that our weakness is designed to remind us that our hope is not in what is seen, but in what is unseen. For yes, our outer self, it is wasting away day by day. But our inner self, it is being renewed day by day by the power of God at work within us. We are being made into a new man in Jesus. The old man is dying more so each and every single day. But the new man inside of us is growing ever stronger. You see, we are being prepared for another kingdom. We are being prepared for eternity. Because we as Christians, we have a resurrection hope. And this hope is so great that it should change our perspective on everything in life. See, Paul tells us that our suffering and our weakness, it becomes a light, momentary affliction compared to the surpassing weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. But how can this be? I mean, when you think about it, suffering, pain, tragedy, loss, weakness, they rarely feel like light, momentary troubles. I mean, if you think about your life right now, your own weakness, your own suffering, your own pain, it doesn't feel light. At times it feels more than we can possibly carry, more than we can possibly handle. And our troubles, our weakness, they don't seem momentary. We are constantly surrounded by our weakness. So how can Paul say this? Paul says this because what we need to do is to take our weakness, our troubles, our affliction, our suffering, and we need to weigh them on the scales of eternity. We need to weigh what is with what will forever be. We need to weigh our present suffering and weakness with the eternal glory and joy that is awaiting us forever. Because when we do this, we discover some comforting truths. That our trouble and suffering is just that. It's temporary. They soon will pass away. Because a day is coming when Jesus is going to right all wrongs. A day is coming when Jesus is going to heal all of our wounds. A day is coming when Jesus is going to take all of your sadness, all of your tears, all of your death, and He is going to make them untrue. A day is coming when we will have new resurrected bodies. And a day is coming when we will live for all eternity in a kingdom where everything is the way that it is meant to be. And when we see things through that perspective, when we weigh things on the scale of eternity, then suddenly we begin to see that our weakness and our suffering, it is indeed a light, momentary affliction that is preparing us for an eternity of joy and glory. Therefore, as Christians, as we deal with our weakness, as we see our weakness, as we encounter our weakness, we do not despair. Because we know that our weakness, it is sovereignly designed. Our weakness has a purpose to it. Our weakness is designed to glorify God. To give life to others and to reveal where our true hope is found. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray this morning that you would come and comfort our hearts. Lord, each and every single one of us is beset by all kinds of weaknesses. Lord, each and every single one of us encounters various forms of suffering, loss, pain, and grief in this life. And Lord, we all at times are tempted to give up, are tempted to despair. But Lord, I pray that we would see that the gospel is greater than our weakness. That your power is greater than our weakness. Lord, because we are nothing more than a shattered jar of clay. But Lord, you can take our brokenness and you can fashion beauty out of it. You can take our brokenness and let the great and glorious light of the gospel shine through it. And Lord, we also thank you and praise you that even in the midst of our weaknesses that plague us, Lord, that you are in the process of redeeming us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that while outwardly we are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And Lord, we long for the day when all things will be redeemed and renewed to the way they were meant and designed to be. And Lord, until that day comes, we pray that you would comfort us in our weakness, but that you would also challenge us in our weakness. To live with its sovereign design, to glorify you, to give life to others, and to stay rooted in our hope, which is found not in what is seen, but what is unseen. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.